Amen. I'm going to tell you what. I've been ministered to. And I love good gospel singing anyway. I mean, I just truly do. I'm kind of the persuasion to say, okay, let's just have an altar call and go home. But, you know, but y'all couldn't be so blessed. Amen. I guess I love gospel music so because I got saved under gospel music. Some folks say, well, you can't get saved under singing. You got to have preaching. Tell you what, you listen to an anointed song, and there's enough preaching that's sent to music to save the world if it's anointed. So that's why it's special to me. And these folks are special to me, too. I knew Alicia before she even had good sense, and now look at her tonight. She's a teacher. How about it? And you is she going to be working with you, Pat? Now, y'all going to have a good time. Now, I don't know if you knew it or not. Y'all excuse me while I have a conversation with Alicia and Pat. But, see, now, Pat, he's a great singer, too. And he's in the Heard County Singing Convention. And you and him may get together, and y'all might just have a singing there at the school. Amen. But it'll be good. Turn with me tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 16. Now, I want you to take one of your fingers and stick it in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Verse 19 through 26. Let me give you those scriptures again. That's Genesis 4, 1 through 16, and then Acts 11, 19 through 26. Now, I realize tonight that's a lot of scripture, and I am going to ask you to stand, but I will say if you get tired while you're standing, you can feel free to sit back down. But would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now I want to read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now they which were scattered abroad unto the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and full of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Please pray with me. Father, I ask you tonight, God, Lord, to add your blessings upon the reading of your word. And Father, in these next few fleeting moments, God, I pray for that anointing afresh and anew. God, to do what you've called me to do in this life, to preach your blessed gospel. Now, Lord, I pray in these next few moments you would station your angels around the four corners of this place or wherever they may need to be, Lord. Father, to prevent the wicked one and his kind from, Lord, interfering and disrupting your work, or, Lord, just troubling our hearts or our minds or whatever Satan may try to do to, Lord, distract us. Lord, don't let that happen. But, Lord, let us just be totally, Lord, attuned to what you've got to say tonight. And, Lord, let us hear, let us receive, and, Lord, let us be changed by what we've heard and received, Lord. Father, we give you the glory for all things tonight, Lord. And we just ask these blessings in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Tonight I want to try to bring a sermon that the Lord's put on my heart that I've entitled, What's Driving You? Now we are met here tonight for the second night of revival services. Now last night we examined this thought, how to go from ordinary to extraordinary. Did anybody think about the sermon today at any time, at any part of it come? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Yeah. Attitude and being a little, doing that little extra. Well, tonight we're going to examine that thought I said a while ago on what's driving you. As I start this sermon today, I want to examine that. Now, what's driving you? And I know I don't mean who's steering the car that you arrived in tonight. That's not what I mean. I don't mean what make and model of vehicle you are driving. And I got to tell on my brother over here. Last night, all y'all had done gone. Me and Marianne was over here fooling around. Light was on in the church that we was in here. My Ford truck was out there. And my brother right over here, I don't even know his name, but he's trying to looking at the wall like he don't even know anybody. Third row back, front of the preacher. They were out there having a good time, and finally me and Marianne got through what we were doing. We come walking up, and they said, oh, we thought y'all were gone. Said, we were just talking about y'all. And somebody said, good thing we didn't say anything bad. Of course, I didn't hear them. They could have said something bad, and I wouldn't have known it. But, you know, I said, well, there's my truck right there, something like that. And my dear brother here said, well, we're used to seeing Ford trucks left in the parking lot when people go home. And I did ask him, I said, well, what kind of truck do you drive? And he said, I don't have one. And I said, you're going to diss on my truck and you ain't even got one. Not nice to fool the preacher. Oh, Lord. No, I don't mean what kind of truck do you drive when I ask that question. What's driving you? The word driving means to guide, to control, or to direct. Now today I want to start this sermon with two declarative statements and one question. Statement one is, everybody's life is driven by something. Amen? Statement number two is, there is a motive behind every action. Something drives you, and you've got a motive for doing what you do. Now, the question is this. As a child of God, what motives are driving your actions in your life today? Why do you do what you do? Deep thoughts. Today, I want to examine those two passages of Scripture that I read as my text. And I want to examine two motives tonight that always lead to spiritual disaster. Two motives that always lead to spiritual disaster. The first, as we look at the story of Cain and Abel, Point number one is this. The me motive. The M-E. The me motive. In the first passage of scripture I read to you about a man named Cain. He and his brother Abel were the two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. There came a day when they both stood before God to give their offerings. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He rejected Cain's offering. This angered Cain. Now God responded by telling Cain that he would accept his offering if it were right, if he would do it for the right way, the right motive. But he also warned Cain. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And he warned him, said, now son, either you will master that sin or sin will master you. How many of you can say amen to that tonight? Sin crouches at every one of our doors. And we will either master the sin or it will master us. One or the other. Now at this point in the story, we see where Cain began to lose the battle. He began to think it was all about him. And I like to have a little spell when Darren went to introduce that song a while ago, and he made a statement that said, you know, we need to realize it's not about us. And I said, Lord, confirm my sermon. Amen. And I said, boy, quit preaching it. Amen. But listen, Cain began to think it was all about him. We don't ever have that problem in life today, do we? Of people thinking it's all about them. You know, there's people in this building tonight who sometimes think that the universe rotates around their little world. That it's all about them. You say, how can you say that, Brother Aaron? Because I'm in here. And every once in a while, I'm guilty of that. Amen? All right. His motive became, he thought it was all about him, so his motive became to win the favor of God at any cost. Instead of bringing an acceptable offering to God with a thankful heart and a worshipful heart, he just began to try to do it at any cost. To him, now listen to me, to him it was all about winning. To him it was all about succeeding. To him, it was all about being number one. In his mind, it was all about Cain, and it was all about him. The me motive will always lead to spiritual disaster. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren starts the book with the following statement. In fact, it's word one and sentence one and paragraph one when he says, it's not about you. Man, what a way to start a book. You know, if I'd have been telling God how to write the Bible, I might have told him to write it that way. They started out, God said, it's not about you. Well, amen. Better not stay there. Better move along. Too many people, though, never grasp that simple truth. Life isn't about you. And it's not about me. As Association of Missionaries for the Troop County Baptist Association, I'll say what I said last night again. I wish 41 congregations representing some 14,000 total membership could hear me say this and get a grasp on it that, hey, it's not about you. Never has been about me. Never will be about me. It's never been about you. Never will be about you. But it has always been and always will be about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as a direct result of his me motive, Cain concocted a plan where he would kill his brother. Let me tell you something tonight, children of God. Listen to me. You never make your light shine brighter by dimming or extinguishing somebody else's light. The only way you make your light shine brighter is by doing what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I want to jump off right here for a minute. Don't let me stay long. But we need to quit judging what everybody else is doing. God never appointed you as somebody else's judge. Just worry about making yourself pleasing unto God and letting your light shine. And honey, when the light shines, it'll draw the moths to the light. Amen. This ain't quite as fun as last night was, is it? Hang on. As a result of his actions, listen to what God told him in verse 12. I'm reading this from the New International Version. And it reads like this. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. Now listen to this. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Because of his many motive, sinful actions, and his failure to repent, God told him, now this is the New Revised Aaron translation right here. Amen. He said, for the rest of your life, you will be driven by that motive that caused you to kill your brother Abel. He told him, said, son, you wanted it to be all about you. Well, I'm going to give you your wish. From now on, Cain, it will be all about you. In fact, son, it's going to be so much about you that I'm going to have to put a mark on you. That when anybody sees you, they'll say, it's Cain. That's him. That's that boy that had to have it his way, who had to be number one, who thought it was all about him. God said, they'll see you. You wanted it, you got it. It's all about you, buddy. It's all about you. Do you know what that me attitude got him? It caused him to be a restless wanderer all the days of his life. Can you imagine that? Because he was me-centered, he found no peace, no happiness, no joy, no fulfillment in life. Because of his me attitude, he was disconnected from God, was driven from his presence, and lived all his days like that. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Are y'all getting this tonight? There's a lot of folks that's in that same boat. Because they've got that me attitude, they're wandering this life restless. They're not happy. I'm convinced some folks aren't even happy with themselves. I'm convinced there's some folks that you could take a happy stick and beat them to death with it, and they still never would get happy. Some folks enjoy being miserable. Amen. Baptists are kind of bad at it. Amen. I went to the doctor today. What did he say? Oh, he said it was bad and don't get worse. Come on over to the house. I got some cake and coffee. We'll sit around and talk about it and celebrate it. You know, there are some people in Baptist churches that you better not dare ask them how they're doing. Because they will tell you. I done got off on something here. I didn't mean to get off on, but I got to tell this. You know what? I heard a story. I may have shared this with you before. If I have, make like I didn't share it with you before. I'm kind of like Brother Ron said a while ago, I done got old enough to, not wouldn't Ron, it was a preacher. I done got old enough where I forget what I've done, so I don't know whether I've done it or not. So it don't embarrass me because I don't know whether I've done it or not. Folks go out and say, I wonder if he know he told that last year when he was up. No. It's brand new. I wake up in a brand new world every morning. You know what the advantage to being simple-minded is? You can hide your own Easter eggs. Amen. You don't ask some folks how they do it because they hung up on me. That me motive. I heard the story of a, of a psychiatrist who was driving across the Golden Gate Bridge. Looked up, and there was a fellow way up on one of them columns about to jump off and commit suicide. No psychiatrist slammed the brakes on the car, come to a squealing all, jumped out, and I said, hey, don't jump. Said, I'm a psychiatrist. I'll come up and talk to you, and we'll work it out. He climbed up there where the guy was at. They sat and talked for about 30 minutes, and then both of them jumped. Some folks, you don't ask them how they're doing. You know why? Because it's all about them. It's all about them. Now, just be honest with me. Have you ever seen two people that you knew that they thought the world revolved around them, and both of them love to talk, and both of them get together and try to talk, and you sit back and say, they're going to be a fight. They're going to be a fight. You're going to say, why? Because that one wants to talk, and the other won't let them. You ever seen folks like that? Think it's all about them. But let me tell you something today. I want to give you a real clue here tonight. Are you listening? It's not about me. It's not about you. We're involved in a work that is far greater than me or you. Let me tell you something. The work of Christ was going on before me and you got here. And if Christ tarries his coming, it'll be going on when me and you are in heaven with the Lord. The work of God is bigger than me or you, and it's never been Aaron focused. It's never been you focused. It's never been Mount Pleasant focused. It's never been association focused. It's always been focused on the finished work of Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm convinced tonight that many Christians though, are wandering through life, never finding happiness, because they're reaping the consequences of a me-motive life. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The crop of the me-motive life produces people who are, number one, driven by guilt. Somehow their past actions cause them to spend their entire lives running from regrets in the past. They are manipulated by their memories. Help me just a little bit. They allow their past to control their future. You ever met anybody like that? When Cain sinned, his guilt disconnected him from God. God told him, you'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. But folks say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I was in my past. You don't know how horrific I was. And you know what I want to tell you tonight? In love, there you go again with that I business. It ain't about you. Wow. Somebody look at somebody and say, wow. It ain't about you. It's about Calvary. When Jesus hung on Calvary, he didn't look through time and see Aaron McCullough and say, he's going to do this. You know what? I just don't think my blood will atone for his sin. Guess what? That never happened. Because his blood was shed for all sin. And although it's an individual thing, it wasn't just for me. It was for all people. Second thing that the crop produces, it produces people who are driven by resentment and anger. Have you ever run across anybody that's nursing a hurt from yesterday that they just won't let that thing go? They got that grudge. Come on now, help me a little bit. They got that grudge. They say, I got hurt. Preacher did this. Church did that. Wife did this. Husband, something hurt me. You know what their famous line is? Well, I'll forgive them, but I won't ever forget it. Amen. Guess what? Till you come to the point you're going to forget it, you haven't forgiven them. Say, how can we do that, preacher? Now, I know tonight You're intelligent people. And I know tonight that you know that you don't forget things when you're hurt. If I broke my arm tonight, it would hurt. Amen? Yeah, it would hurt. I'm human. I got blood flowing in my veins. I don't have righteousness flowing through here. It would hurt. You know what? Probably for about 6 weeks, I would be guilty of what I'm preaching tonight. Because it would be all about me. My poor darling wife over there would have a hard time. Because I'm going to tell you something, and some of you ladies can just shout amen to this. I'm the worst baby, the worst patient that had ever come when it comes to being sick or hurt. I expect pampering and a whole lot of it. Amen. Bless God, there ain't nobody ever been hurt as bad as I hurt. Amen. Ain't nobody ever been as sick as I was. Pour the pampering on for a little while. But you know what? There comes a time if I break my arm. After about 6 weeks, the pain is gone. After about 6 months, guess what? If that comes up in a conversation, I might remember that I broke my arm. But you know what? That day in, day out pain is gone. And when you forgive somebody, you let the pain go. And when you let the pain go, the healing takes place. And oh yeah, you might have a conversation one day, and they say, didn't so and so happen to you? And you say, yeah, it happened, but that's all over with, and it don't hurt anymore. And you forget it! Oh, somebody say amen. Shout me down when I get to preaching too good here. Amen. Now listen, they're driven by resentment and anger. A lot of folks, so they get that hurt. And they put that thing in a baby blanket and they feed it a bottle. They'll take it to bed, put it in the bed. They'll get it up in the morning and burp it. They'll change its diapers all through the night. They'll feed it to Pablum and the baby food. Hey, what are you doing? I'm keeping my grudge going. You know what I tell my wife every once in a while? And I'm just telling y'all a whole lot more than y'all need to know tonight. Every once in a while, me and her are getting a little spat. That's about all they amount to anymore, because when you get our age, you ain't got the energy to get them full-fledged fusses anymore. You figure that energy can be spent better on something else, you know. And anyway, she'll look at me and she'll say, well, are you through pouting yet? And I'll say, no, I want to be mad a little while longer. Just leave me alone. Y'all been there, haven't you? Some folks are like that, though, in life. You make them mad, and they're mad forever. But you know what it makes them? It makes them miserable, miserable people. Darren Brown, come here. I wasn't going to preach this way, but I am. Darren's going to be my guinea pig, and I think I may have used him like this before. But he's a good guinea pig, ain't he? And if he keeps on going and gets another new hairdo, he'll be as good looking as I am. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know what? Old Darren can do something to me and make me mad. And I said, all right, buddy, you made me mad. In my mind and heart, this is what I did. You come on with me. And me and you going down, and I'm going to stop and unlock this door, and we're going down into my dungeon of unforgiveness. And I'm going to take him, and I'm going to put him up to the wall. And you stay like this now. And I'm going to put him, I got him locked up. I got the key, buddy. Yes, sir. I got him locked in there. He's that. I go out the door, slam that door, and lock it. Now, when I look over here and holler, you say, hey, what about me? When I point at you, we didn't rehearse this. I'm having a rehearsal. And I get him locked up. And I say, well, I got him over there now in my old dungeon of unforgiveness. And I start walking in and say, well, I'm going to go down this week and preach revival services down at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and just be a big blessing to the Lord. But guess what I'm going to hear? Would you shut up over there? I'm a preaching tonight. You leave me alone. You know, I might sit there and pat my foot when the sounds of grace was singing. I said, oh Lord, I'm going to bless you with a song tonight. And I might cut loose. Oh, amazing grace. You know what I hear?
Hey, what about me?
I told you to shut up over there. I might go out afterwards, not so they tell you, or I'm going to take my wife down to Dairy Queen and buy her a banana split and just give her a treat tonight. You know what I'm going to hear sitting in the drive thru?
What about me?
You don't get a banana split. You're in the dungeon of unforgiveness.
But I want to tell you something. Everywhere I go, guess what's following me? My little grudge. My unforgiveness. Now let me ask you something. Who's the real prisoner here? Me or him? I am. And you know what I'm going to have to do? If I want to be set free, I'm going to have to quit making it a me thing. Oh, well, he offended me. He hurt my feelings. He didn't come see me when I was in the hospital. Did you go see him when he was in the hospital? We'll talk about that. But you know what you got to do? If you want to be free tonight, this is what you do. And you're the only one that can do it. You take your little key, and you walk up to the gate, and you unlock it. And you open the door to that place in your heart where you're harboring unforgiveness. And I don't even care if they ask you tonight. Did you know that you don't have to be asked to forgive somebody? It's a choice you make, not a request they make. And you walk in, and you say, Darren, or whatever your unforgiveness's name is, you come in, you say, son, this has been this way too long, and I've been a prisoner of my own unforgiveness. There, and today I'm setting you free. And I unlock it there, and I unlock it there. And you know what would be a real good thing for me to do? When I go down like this on my knees, to look up at him and say, son, would you forgive me for my unforgiveness of you? And then take him and say, come on, son, we're going out this door. And you lead him up the steps, and you turn him out, and you say, go, son, you're free. You're free. Guess who just got set free? Wasn't him. It was me. It was me. Because you know why? It ain't about me. It's about what God would do. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. Ooh, folks, it's got this me thing. They have a hard problem with that. You don't know what they did to me, preacher. And I don't care. I don't care. Because you know what I know tonight? I know what they did to my Jesus. I read the book. I read it myself. And I saw where they scourged him. And they beat him. And they mocked him. And they ridiculed him. And they hung him on a cross of Calvary. But then I read when he looked out from it, brother, where he said, Father, would you forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing. Woo! Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty, we can be free at last. You want revival tonight? I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's got me in a different mode this revival time. He really has. I'm giving you things to ponder and think about. If you want revival in this church, it may not come through a flux of folks coming to an altar. It may not come by folks shouting the glory down. You know where it may come? It may come when one person who's harboring some unforgiveness to somebody else says, you know what? They didn't ask me. But I'm making a choice. I'm going to forgive you. And you can't stop me from doing it. And forgive them. You know what? Maybe the starting of the greatest revival you've ever seen. Mm-hmm. Y'all know I'm enjoying my own preaching tonight. That's good. Folks say, well, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. I told you, don't care, and it ain't nothing about you. Third thing I want you to see tonight. People, the crop of the me motive life is folks who are driven by fear. Well, we just want to maintain the status quo, preacher. We're afraid if we try something, it might fail. Well, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. Everybody tries something that fails every once in a while. The only person that don't fail at something is the one that don't try it. Because if you try, you're going to fail. And if you don't fail, you're a worse failure if you did try and fail. Did y'all follow that? Amen. I'd rather try something and fail than to try nothing and succeed. Deep thoughts tonight. Amen. Fourth thing I want you to see. Folks, the product of this me thing is materialism. They're driven by materialism. The desire to acquire.
becomes the goal of their whole life. They say, if I can get more, then I'll be more important. But let me tell you something tonight. Self-worth and net worth are not the same thing. My self-worth is not determined by my net worth. Because if my self-worth was determined by my net worth, I'd be broke as a hate. Amen. But my self-worth is determined by my position in Jesus Christ. And bless God, I'm redeemed tonight. And I'm a child and an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You see, my Father owns it all. He don't own just the cattle on 1,000 or 10,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the grass. He owns the air. He owns everything about it. I'm a rich kid in Jesus. But you know what? Your value is not determined by your valuables. Amen. I started wearing this little ring on my hand because I just liked it and wanted it. My son saw me the other day and said, what's going on with the pinky ring deal? Said, you trying to be like a televangelist? I said, no, I just liked it. I said, it cost $10. Okay, I'm cheap. Anyway, my value is not determined by my valuables. Listen, and God teaches us that the most valuable things in life aren't even things at all. The most valuable thing in life is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Some are driven in that me motive by the need for approval. Now let me tell you something. I don't know all the keys to success, but I know one major one to failure. You know what one of the major keys to failure is? Just go and try to please everybody. Amen. Pat, how many ladies did you tell me you worked with the other night at school?
90 plus.
90 plus. You know that Pat, you know Pat Lippum ain't wrapped too tight anyway. Y'all understand that, and I love him. But that man would be a raving lunatic if he tried to keep 90-something women all happy at the same time. Solomon couldn't do it. Amen. Am I preaching the word tonight? But you know what? I got a feeling he don't try to keep all of them happy. I mean, he tries to, but if they don't want to do it, then he's going to do what's right regardless of what they want to do. Amen. Listen, folks. We talk about the me motive. The me motive. Let me again remind you. It's never been about me. It's never been about you, and it never will be. It's always about Christ. Now, as I bring this first point to a close, and I'm going to catch another gear here. Listen. The me motive is guaranteed to lead you into a spiritual train wreck. It will lead you to disaster. But I want you to see momentarily now the we motive. The second thing that will lead in disaster is not only the me motive, but it's the we motive. The we motive. The second motive that leads us to the spiritual disaster is when a group of people become so self-centered that they become exclusive in their practices. You know, I've always had a problem when I drive by and come to churches and I go to different churches every week. And inevitably you're going to see a sign out front somewhere that says, the friendliest church in town. I always cringe when I see that. And I say, uh-oh. They're friendly in their own minds. Most of them are friendly with their little group that's in the church. Most of them, you come on, go with me. Most of them, you'll come into that church and this little group will sit here and this little group will sit there. You'll sit there and wait till the service is over and this little group will go to McDonald's. This little group will go to Arby's. This will go somewhere and you're sitting there. But they're the most friendly folks in the world to each other because they got their little groups going. But if you ain't in the group, bless your heart. Y'all shout me down now when I get to going too hard here. See, we tend to become exclusive. Oh, let me give you some scripture. Now, I know you said you ain't got no scripture for that. I read it to you. You just wasn't listening. Now, listen. In verse 19 of Acts 11, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now listen to this. Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Whew. Stephen got killed. They all dispersed. But everywhere they went, they just preached to each other. Didn't want nobody else in their club. They had to have my four and no more club. Amen. Why, we got that church going just like we want it. We don't want nobody else in our church. Why? Bless the Lord. If we went out and got some of these folks to come into the little church here and the Bibles, they might bring young'uns with them. And Lord, them young'uns might spill something on our brand new carpet. And what would we do then? One of them young'uns might throw a ball that goes through the stained glass window that dearly departed Uncle Ed, who was sanctified 20 times over in sainthood 200 years ago, put in the church. Well, Uncle Ed would roll over his way. We can't have that. Bless God, one of them might come up and break a key off the holy organ. What would we do with that? Why? If we went out and done something like that, when they come in, them middle-aged folks, they might want my job. And everybody knows I'm the only one that can do this job. Been my job? Shut up, Aaron. Okay. Amen. I'm going to tell this or bust. I don't know this sweet lady right here that plays this piano. The more than I know she plays the piano, and I've seen her two times. I've run revival up here both weeks. She can be the greatest thing since sliced bread. This is not a reference to her. But when I was a young boy growing up in Hillier Baptist Church, we had an elderly lady named Granny Whatley. And I'll call her name because this is the truth, I'm telling you. Granny Whatley played the piano. Granny Whatley had played the piano for 87 and a half years. She was like Reba told her. She started when she was 2, so when she was 87, she'd been there forever. But there came a time that it was needful that Granny Whatley not play the piano anymore. Granny Whatley didn't go without a fight. Because, bless God, it was her piano. That was her job. I don't know how I done got off into telling this, but I don't know how I'm going to make a relevant point out of it, but pray for me. But listen, they elected my mama the new pianist. Granny Whatley wouldn't give it up. It didn't matter what the church had voted. That was her piano, her job, and she was going to play it. My mama came in, sat down on the stool. She come got her up. Wouldn't let her sit there. They had to physically remove Granny Whatley from the piano. It was hers. Bless God, she went out kicking and screaming. Amen. Well, we would never do that, brother. Oh, yeah. We do. Maybe not that flagrant, but in our own little ways, we do. I'm hurrying, amen. There's a law of nature that teaches us that the very moment something ceases to grow, it begins to die. And we Baptists have seemed to lose sight of that through the years. And we get into this, when we get into this we motive thing, in our infinite wisdom, we've closed ranks and we've turned our focus inward instead of outward. I'm going to tell you something, church, and I love you. And I'm not preaching to you directly, no more than the Holy Spirit's giving it to you. The moment you cease to grow, the moment you turn inward instead of outward, will be the very moment the death process starts. And if you don't do something about it to correct it, you'll eventually die. I know what I'm talking to. Do you know tonight that any church is only one generation away from extinction? If we don't multiply, we die. And I don't mean by division either. I mean by multiplication. We developed a we motive. Go with me a few more minutes. Please don't get through listening before I get through preaching. Amen. We know how we like the order of the church service to go. We know how we like the pianist to play. We know how we like the singers to sing. We know how we like the deacons to deep. We know how we like the teachers to teach. And we know how we like the preacher to preach. We like to show folks
our church. We like to show you our programs. And we want you to admire our carpet. And we want you to sit on our padded pews. And we want you to be impressed by the amount of money we have in our treasury. But wait a minute. It ain't about us. Don't I remember in Matthew 16:18 when the Lord said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Honey, the true and the living church cannot be owned by man, because Jesus bought the title on the cross of Calvary. So therefore, it's never been about us. It's never been about Mount Pleasant, but it's always been about what he wants to do with it. Whew. That's good preaching. Amen. It's not ours. We don't hold the title to it. I've heard folks say, "Well, preacher, we can't fill our church because the community is in transition." You know what that's simply saying? We don't want to minister to folks that God made that he put in our back door. Whew. It's our church, preacher. And we don't like them kind in our church. Well, bless God, you better hang on to your church if you believe that. Because if you go to another one, they might be thinking the same way, and they might not like your kind in their church. You know what would be really better to do? Just let God have it anyway. Amen. The we motive is a guaranteed spiritual train wreck. Now, as I begin to close this sermon tonight, let me remind you of the two motives that always lead to spiritual disaster. The me motive and the we motive. But let me give you our real motive tonight. It's found in Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now let me turn your attention back for just a moment to Acts 11. And I want to again, I'm closing, but I want to again read from verse 20. And I want you to listen real closely to what happened. Some of them that came to help didn't get the memo that they was only supposed to preach to the Jews. Look what happened. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Horror of horrors. They preached to somebody other than the Jews. They dared to preach to the Gentiles. Oh, but look what happened. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Ain't it fun to watch God mess up the playhouse? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now guess what? God began to pour out his blessings. Folks started getting saved. They started having revival. Guess what happened? Then tidings of these things came floating to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go forth to Antioch. When you begin to have a revival, you can't hide it. The church got wind of it. They said, "Go check it out, Barnabas." So he went. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. I like that. He was glad. You know, some folks get mad when folks start getting saved. Some folks get mad when church starts to grow. You don't believe that? Yeah, they do. I may have told you this last year. Again, make like I didn't if I did. I pastored for 10 years down at Roper Heights Baptist Church. Somewhere in about the sixth year, revival started. Soon it began to grow. And it began to grow to the point that the sanctuary was filled on Sunday morning. I mean, when God started growing it, we were running maybe high 30s, low 40s in Sunday school, maybe 50 or 60 on 11 o'clock service. God began to pour his spirit out, and it wasn't long. that we were running well over 100 in Sunday school and upwards to 200 in the morning worship. Folks, I'm not standing here, and you're not looking at me if this didn't happen. I had two elderly couples come to me. They didn't like it when the church was growing. You know what they told me? They said, "Preacher, we like a small church atmosphere." They said, "There's more folks in here now Sunday morning that we don't know than we do know." You know what I wanted to ask them, but I didn't. I wanted to ask them, "What's your point? Ain't this the way it's supposed to be?" But I didn't. You know what else I wanted to tell them? But I didn't. I wanted to tell them, "Well, if that's your real attitude, you stay here and help grow this little church till it gets too big for you. Then you go find you another little church. Help it grow till it gets too big for you. Then go find you another little church. Help it grow till it gets too big for you. But don't stop the word of God with your old sour attitude." Amen. They began to have church. They assembled for a whole year and had church. Now I'm closing it. But these folks got it. They understood what church was about. Their desire to reach others for Jesus and disciple them was their driving force. It was the wind that filled their sails. It's what got them up in the morning. It was got their motor running. It was their passion. It was what drove them. Christian friend, as I close this sermon tonight, listen to me again. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. Church, listen to me. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. It has always been and always will be about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He gave this command: "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And I close tonight with the question that I asked you to begin with: what's driving you? Amen. Amen. Can y'all do an invitation? Pat, that'll be all right, won't it? Amen. Y'all got one you can do for an invitation? One that'll be suitable for? Don't tell how much rehearsing we did here, can't you? Amen. But I want to give you an opportunity tonight to make things right with God. I've preached what God's put on my heart. And I have no clue, no idea even really why I've preached it. But if it's hit you, then I want you to respond to it tonight. Somebody may have somebody in their dungeon. They need to let them out tonight. You may need to be set free. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit. It's been ours to behold. Lord, as we go down to this altar call time, I simply pray that your word, your work, and your will, and your way would be accomplished here tonight. Save the lost, draw the cold heart back to you. In Christ's name, amen. I'll stand. I want to encourage you tonight. Use this old altar. You may just want to come around and pray.